Well, today we come to a strategic but not very well understood text in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11, 12, and 13, which follows an outpouring of Paul's heart to the Corinthian Christians and serves as something of a bridge between two major sections in this epistle and gives us insight into the heart of the Apostle Paul. And helps explain why Paul vigorously defended his life and ministry in this epistle. And furthermore, gives insight into one of the major causes of broken relationships within our own lives and instructs us how to establish and maintain good relationships with others around us. And so today, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 through 13. A message entitled Broken Relationships, in which we will see a common cause and cure for broken relationships within the body of Christ. We shall see, number one, Paul's attitude, verse 11. Number two, the Corinthians' attitude, verse 12. And number three, the proper attitude, verse 13. Paul's attitude. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Paul's attitude was intensely warm, openly communicative, and affectionately loving. It was intensely warm. Oh, Corinthians! My Bible has an exclamation point, as yours may as well. It obviously communicates strong, strong feelings from the heart of the Apostle Paul. Oh, Corinthians, he says. And we study the epistles of Paul to realize that a personal reference, a personal address of this nature in the body of an epistle rather than at the opening is extremely rare. In fact, there are only two others in all of his epistles. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, we have such an address, and there it communicates strong emotional rebuke. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? We find the only other one in Philippians chapter 4, as Paul is pouring out his warm thanks to them because of their personal fellowship with him and financial support of his ministry. And he writes in Philippians 4:15, Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So this personal address in the body of an epistle, in the case of Galatians, is a strong emotional rebuke. In the case of Philippians, is a strong emotional commendation. And here in 2 Corinthians, it is a strong emotional appeal. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. So Paul's attitude was, number one, intensely warm, and it was, number two, openly communicative. We have spoken openly to you. A more literal rendering is something like, our mouth is open to you. That is, open to speak freely. Open to speak candidly. One commentator loosely translated this, my lips are unlocked to tell you everything about myself. And indeed, that's what Paul is saying, because in the preceding verses, Paul has just communicated some very intimate details of his life and ministry, going through those three lists, each with nine elements. Paul is laying out before them very openly, very clearly, what his life was like, both its joys and sorrows, its trials and triumphs, its good parts and bad parts, and Paul just laid it all on the table. He communicated that openly to them. He was open and honest about his life, about the strong points and the weak points of his life, the good parts and the bad parts of his life. He honestly shared his struggles and aspirations. That's what he had done to them. He had openly communicated to them his heart. We have spoken openly to you. But of course, the problem was that they were not doing the same to him, as we shall see in a moment. Thinking about what Paul says here made me revisit a familiar hymn and wonder what exactly John Newton was saying when he wrote in the hymn, "Behold the Throne of Grace, my soul, ask what thou wilt, thou canst not be too bold. Since his own blood for thee was spilt, what else can he withhold? Beyond our utmost wants, his love and power can bless. To praying souls, he always grants more than they can express. And then this, since 'tis the Lord's command, our mouth will open wide. Lord, open thou thy bounteous hand that we may be supplied. Our mouth will open wide.'" I've always assumed that that phrase was speaking in terms of opening our mouths to receive God's bounty. There are at least one or two similar references in the Old Testament where it's a picture of a little bird in the nest and the mother comes to bring the food and that little bird opens its beak as wide as it possibly can. You wonder how that teeny little bird can have such a big mouth. And it opens its mouth wide to receive the food that the mother brings. And I've always assumed that that's what Newton was saying here. "Since 'tis the Lord's command, our mouth will open wide. Lord, open thou thy bounteous hand that we may be supplied." But now it occurs to me that he may be talking about our expression to God in prayer. "Since 'tis the Lord's command that we go to him in prayer, our mouth will open wide. We will lay our hearts bare in our speech before the Lord in our prayers." Because that's what Paul is talking about here. "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our mouth is open wide to you." So in addition to being intensely warm and openly communicative, Paul, thirdly, was affectionately loving. For he goes on to say, our heart is wide open. Not only is our mouth wide open, a word speaking about his communication to them, but that open mouth indicates something else that's even more important, and that is our heart is wide open. Our heart is laid bare before you. Our heart is open that intimate details of my heart can be seen and known by you. My heart is wide open so that you can see what's in my heart. And my heart is wide open to take you into my heart in warm affection, in brotherly love. My heart is wide open with generous feelings toward you. This is Paul's attitude toward the Corinthians. And thus we learn that gracious, open, intimate communication is a significant mark of love. Now, we don't normally think of that. I don't think. I asked you in my email, and by the way, if you're not in our In the Know email list, we'd be happy to include you. And I generally send out an email on Saturday night to cause you to begin thinking about the text for Sunday. And I asked you in my email yesterday if I would ask you to list some of the marks, some of the indications of love, what would you list? And would you include the one that Paul includes in our text today? Because Paul is telling us that gracious, open, intimate communication is a significant, not an incidental, not a trivial, but a significant indication of love. Now, it's true, hearts that are wide open create risks. Hearts that are open before others have the risk of rejection by others, and therefore the hurt that goes with that rejection by others. In fact, that's a bit of what Paul is dealing with in our text for today. But Paul is telling us that Christian love accepts the risks. Paul's open communication of his life and thoughts and aspirations and hopes and trials is an evidence of Paul's love for them. And no matter how some of them had mistreated him, and indeed they had, he still loved them. And he demonstrated that by the way that he communicated to them. How could they possibly question his fervent love for them when he is demonstrating it in such an important, such a significant way as to open his mouth to share these details with them, which is an indication of his open heart before them? That's Paul's attitude. But what is the Corinthians' attitude? Verse 12. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Their attitude toward Paul was very different from Paul's attitude toward them. Their attitude is characterized as cold and indifferent, as unresponsive to Paul's love, as hindered by misguided affections. Their attitude is cold and indifferent, which is indicated by the contrast. Paul's mouth is open, Paul's heart is wide open to them, and what is theirs? Well, theirs is restricted. He assumes that they already know that. He doesn't have to tell them. He just simply says, you are not restricted by us. You are restricted by your own affections. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by something. That word restricted means narrow. They are confined in their relationship to him. There is a lack of room in their hearts for him. Paul is not restricted toward them. No narrowness in his heart. No restriction in his attitude toward them and his warm embrace of them. No tightness of room in his heart for them. His heart is open wide toward them. But theirs is just the opposite. Their hearts are narrow and confined and seem to have little room for the Apostle Paul. They have a very low level of love for Paul, which is the exact opposite of Paul's great warm heart of fervent affection for them. Their attitude, unlike his, is cold and indifferent toward him. Their attitude is, secondly, unresponsive to Paul's love. You are not restricted by us. The cause of the narrowness in their heart was not Paul. That was not the cause of their narrowness. That is not the reason why their hearts were restricted. That was not the reason why there was little room in their hearts for them. Whatever was the cause, and he'll tell them in a moment, whether real or imagined, he makes it very clear, the cause is not with me. Now, the truth of the matter is they probably all thought that it was. If they were aware of the narrowness of their hearts toward Paul, and he's certainly making them aware of it now, but if they were made aware of that and were asked for the reason, no doubt they would have said, it's because you this, you that, you the other. They would have started pointing to the Apostle Paul for the reasons and justifications of this poor relationship which they had toward him. This, we could say, broken relationship which they had with him. This narrowness of affection and of warm Christian relationships which they had with the Apostle Paul. And if you ask them why, they would say it's because of what Paul did. And Paul says, let's correct that notion right now. Whatever you think it is, it's not because of me. My mouth is wide open to communicate freely with you. That's a demonstration of my love. My heart is wide open toward you in warm affection, which you are not returning. And so their attitude is cold and indifferent, and their attitude is unresponsive to Paul's love. And their attitude is hindered by misguided affections. You are restricted, he says, by your own affections. They probably would say the problem is with Paul. Paul says, no, the problem is with you. You need to understand that. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's hard for us to know our own hearts many times. And so often we think we see the reason, the fault, the blame, the cause in others, when in truth, more often than not, the cause, or at least the main cause, is found within ourselves rather than with others. You are restricted by your own affections, by your own feelings, by the condition of your own heart, which is not what it ought to be. But the question that arises in my heart, my mind, is what prompted these wrong affections, or we might even call it wrong attitudes that are found in their hearts toward the Apostle Paul. And I would say they are caused by at least three things. Number one, by implanted doubts and suspicions. Number two, by a troubled conscience. And number three, by incorrect judgments. Part of the problem was that the false teachers were busy implanting misinformation, suspicions, doubts in the minds of everyone who would listen to them in regard to the person and work of the Apostle Paul. They were, of course, trying to undermine his ministry. They were trying to pull people away from his influence and bring them under their own. They were trying to cause people to doubt his teaching, so that they would be more open to accept their teaching, which was contrary to the truth and contrary to that which was taught by the Apostle Paul. And so, because there are false teachers who are busily working to undermine Paul's ministry, they have successfully planted various doubts about Paul in the minds of the Corinthians, or at least some of them, various suspicions about Paul in the minds of these believers, these false teachers who are referenced throughout both 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We know they were there in the city of Corinth working diligently to undermine Paul's ministry. And that explains in great part why Paul was so adamant in defending his life and ministry. It wasn't a matter of pride on his part, but it was a matter of the damage that was being done in the lives of the Christians when they were misled by false teachers. He was trying to get them to understand the quality of his ministry. He was trying to get them to understand the sincerity of his ministry. The fact that he was willing to suffer to the extent that he did in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in itself was great evidence that he was not self-serving. He was not doing this for his own glory, for his own wealth, for anything that pertained to himself. He was actually spending himself and literally being wasted away in his service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely they could see that, but because people are easily misled, he reminds them of that and had just done so again in this chapter in the opening verses. But these implanted doubts and suspicions by false teachers had caused some in the church of Corinth to doubt Paul, to suspect Paul's motives, to question whether Paul was teaching them sound doctrine, to question whether Paul should be believed and followed and loved and respected. And Paul says the problem in our relationship, which is not what it ought to be, the problem in our relationship is not found on my part, it's found in your part, on your part. It's in your heart. It's in your affections, some of which have been poisoned by the gossip, the slander, by the undermining of these false teachers. A second thing, which no doubt impacted the attitude that some had toward Paul was a troubled conscience. In other words, when Paul brought truth that they didn't like and they didn't respond to it, they didn't obey it, they didn't believe it and obey it and apply it to their lives, they rejected it and they rejected the messenger who brought it, and yet their hearts, if they are believers, are troubled because things aren't right between them and God and between the truth which God has delivered. And so they've got this troubled relationship not only with God but with the messenger that has brought them the truth of God. There's a lot of correction in the Corinthian epistles, particularly the first one, but also to some degree the second one, where Paul, in love, in candor, this affectionate candor that Paul had toward the Corinthians was not entirely positive. It was also what we might call negative, in the sense that he was saying, now this is going on and it needs to stop, and this is what you believe and it's wrong, and this is what you are doing and you need to correct it. And we've all heard the saying, if you don't like the message, please don't shoot the messenger. But that's what we normally tend to do, don't we? If we don't like what somebody is saying to us, we tend to try to distance ourselves from the one who brought that message, try to erect barriers between ourselves and the one who brought us that message. We try to denigrate the one who brought us the message. And the troubled conscience no doubt caused the hearts of many of the Corinthians to be cold and indifferent, and in some cases even hostile toward the Apostle Paul. And a third reason is incorrect judgments. Remember part of that list, that last list that Paul gave us earlier in verse 8, when he was describing what his life was like as an apostle of Christ. And he said, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. He was telling us that there were some who honored him and some who dishonored him for the same thing. Same person, same message, same man, same actions, but some looked at those actions and saw honorable actions, and others looked at them and saw dishonorable ones. He received from different quarters at the same time both good reports and evil reports. Some people who valued the truth which he proclaimed gave a good report to others about his ministry, and others who didn't like what he was saying gave an evil report to others about his ministry. As deceivers and yet true, some recognized that what he was saying was the truth. Others who didn't like what he said tried to deflect the truth of what he said by insinuating that he was a deceiver. He was not reliable. And all of these wrong attitudes toward Paul do not always come from unbelievers. They sometimes come from believers, again, who are deceived by our adversary and misled by the slander of others, and who are not making proper judgments. They're making subjective judgments based upon feelings which have been poisoned by various things. And so there you go. And that's what was happening in the case of the Apostle Paul. Incorrect judgments. Because the judgments that we make and the judgments they make were not always formed properly. Remember what Jesus said in John 7:24? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Don't judge according to appearance, that is, things external, but look beyond that to things which are internal. You say, how can you do that? By the help of the Spirit of God, by the enlightenment of the Word of God. Don't judge by the first impression that comes your way, appearances, but rather weigh your judgments carefully to be sure that they are founded upon the truth of God's word. People who falsely believe that Christians aren't to make judgments have never read this verse, one of the best known verses in the Bible by the world. The world does quote the Bible because the devil does quote the Bible, as you know. And the world likes that text in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, "Judge not, that you be not judged." And they take that out of context and insinuate that that's saying that you should never judge anybody, you shouldn't make any judgments. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't make wrong judgments, don't make carnal judgments, don't make judgments that are not based upon truth. But not only may we make judgments when they're right, we are commanded to. Judge not according to appearance, but judge, imperative, judge righteous judgments. But the Corinthians were not always making righteous judgments. Their incorrect judgments, where they were quick to form and express opinions about the Apostle Paul which were not true, and were slow to evaluate their opinions according to the revealed truth of God's word, had caused many of them to become cold and indifferent toward the Apostle Paul. But Paul tells them in verse 13 what their attitude should be. The proper attitude. "Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open." Now in return for the same, their attitude ought to be warm reception. And Paul is saying, now in return for the same, that is in return for the warm, open, loving reception that I give to you. Now in return for the same attitude that I have toward you, as described in verse 11. "We have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Now in return for the same." And now in recompense, or now for a recompense in kind, is one way to translate that Greek phrase. Or in exchange, in an exchange rather, that is exact, is another way to translate it. In return for Paul's love to them, and beyond that, in return for Paul's faithful ministry to them, their response to him should be, ought to be, and surely would be, when they recognized their wrong and corrected it, their response ought to be warm, open-hearted affection toward him. Yes, the proper attitude is warm reception. The proper attitude is spiritual recognition. Because Paul goes on to say in verse 13, "I speak as to children." Which sounds like Paul is saying, you're acting like a bunch of little children, but that's not what he's saying. Though he did say that about them in another place. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, "I speak to you as to my children." My children. Paul's spiritual children. Some take this to mean that they were his converts, and indeed, clearly many of them were. They were his spiritual children in the sense that they heard the gospel from him and came to faith in Christ through the message which he delivered. But it's also clear that not all in the church at Corinth had come to Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In fact, Paul said this back in 1 Corinthians 3:5. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed." Paul and Apollos, ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. And in another place, he includes Peter, Cephas, in that number. And in another place, indicates that there are yet other teachers that were used of God to bring them to Christ. So clearly, not all of the Corinthian church members were spiritual children in the sense that Paul had led them to Christ, or that they had believed the gospel and listening to sermons by Christ. So what is Paul talking about when he says, "I speak to you as to my children. Well, I've come to the conclusion that he's talking about the fact that he is the father of the church. He talks in that language on more than one occasion. He said in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Though there were a number who'd preached the gospel to them, and there were a number that God had used to be their spiritual fathers, as it were, to bring them to faith in Christ, a number of them through whom they had believed, there was only one who God used as the church planter, as the one who laid the foundation. Others built upon it, but God used one man to lay the foundation for this church, Paul, the church planter. And that's why he writes in 1 Corinthians 4:14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, there it is again, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, a bit of sanctified exaggeration to make a point, though you might have many, many instructors in Christ, many teachers, many preachers, though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Jesus Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. Again, not that they had all been saved through his ministry, but all of them were members of the church which owed its origin to Paul, the missionary, the church planter. He was the father of the church. And in that sense, every member of that church was a spiritual child to Paul. And so Paul is talking about a spiritual relationship, and he wants them to own that relationship. There should be recognition of this spiritual relationship. They were Paul's spiritual children as members of this church. And the wider application to us is a little bit different, but it's just as compelling, because all of us who are saved are members of the same family, and we have brothers and sisters in Christ whom we are commanded to love. In Paul's case, he's saying, I have a claim upon your affection as the one who founded your church. You wouldn't even have a church in Corinth if God hadn't used me to found it. You should recognize that special relationship. But indeed, every believer in Christ has a special God-given relationship with other believers in Christ, and that lays a claim upon us as well. Hear the words of John in 1 John 4:21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. I could multiply many fold the verses that tell us that we are to love the brethren, but that's one of the clearest and strongest. It is a command. It's not an option. If you claim to love God, you must, you are obligated to love the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. There is this relationship, just like Paul had a special relationship with Corinth. We all have a special relationship with other members of the body. And these are relationships that lay claim upon our behavior. Paul is saying, my relationship to you in Corinth lays a claim upon your attitude and actions and behavior toward me. And Christ tells us that our relationship in the body of Christ, because of the great love that God has poured out upon us, the great grace that God has given to us, chosen as his children, lays some obligations upon us. And one of those obligations is that we are expected, we are commanded to love others in the body, equally chosen by God. And so this calls for appropriate action. Be you also open, he says in verse 13. Now in return for the same, I spake you to children, you also be open. Open your hearts to me as I have to you. As children ought to return the love of a loving father to them, show yourselves to be my children by your affection to me. The love of children is a natural response to paternal love. The love of spiritual children is a natural response to this kind of spiritual fatherhood. Now, to do this, of course, we'll have to command ourselves to do it. We will have to act over and above our feelings. It's clear their feelings weren't particularly warm toward him. And Paul doesn't say, now, once you get your feelings straightened out, then you can act the right way. He says, no, act properly now. Do it now. In other words, it's your responsibility to deal with all hindering considerations that might come between you and one that you have a responsibility to love in Christ. It's your responsibility to reject all false insinuations from others that may have created a barrier between you and one that you are commanded to love in Christ. It's your responsibility to break relationships with error so that you might be listening to truth and not error. That takes us into the following section. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It connects here. It's because of your ungodly relationship to false teachers that some of you have this problem. Now, act properly, break off those relationships, and give yourself totally and completely to proper relationships based upon truth. Judge righteous judgments, not judgments according to appearance. Do what you know to be right. Now, there are a lot of lessons that grow out of this. Let me see how many I can cover quickly, because there are implications. There are practical aspects of this that could help all of us so much. Obviously, the first application has to do with our relationships in the body of Christ. We are expected to cultivate warm relationships within the body. Nothing could be more clear from this text. And that requires personal communication with other believers. That's a big, big, big part of it. And in some cases, that requires initiation on our part. We need to reach out to others, not wait for them to tackle us. Some of us are going to have to move outside our comfort zone. I've had people through the years come to me and say, I just have trouble making friends. I don't know why I don't have any friends. Can't seem to make any friends within the church. Well, who are you cultivating friendship with? Well, nobody. Who have you invited over to your house for a cup of coffee and a piece of cake? Well, no one. Who have you suggested you go out and have lunch together or something like this? Well, no one. Who have you taken a cake to their home in their time of sickness and showed your love to them? Well, no one. And you start going through these things and they're just sitting around waiting for someone to tackle them and be their friend. It doesn't work that way. But above everything else, what this requires is your personal presence and investment of time in the body of Christ. Number one, you need to be present. This is part of why we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. When you say that, most people automatically assume you're talking about you need to be there to hear the sermon. Well, you do, but that's only a little part of it. Yeah, I know. You need to be there to hear the sermon. Well, I can hear it on live stream. Yeah, but you can't cultivate personal relationships in the body of Christ on live stream. You've got to be there. Now, when sickness makes it impossible for you to be present, then it's wonderful to have live stream, so you still have that much of a connection. But you can't sit at home week after week, month after month, watching it on live stream, and do what Paul is requiring you to do here. You've got to be present. You've got to invest time. You can't, listen to me now, you can't, when it comes to church, you can't just duck in at the last minute and duck out as quickly as you can. I know I've stopped preaching and gone to meddling, but I think this is preaching exactly what this is saying. Don't make me your enemy because I tell you the truth, like some of these made Paul their enemy because he told them the truth. This is the truth. Church is more than just coming and being in the service. Church is developing relationships with people there, which requires you being here before and after the service and spending some time in cultivating relationships with people. It requires communication. But this also has some very practical ramifications for family relationships, starting with marriage. Marriage, like relationships in the body of Christ, requires regular, open communication. And for some of you, that'll require you breaking out of your comfort zone. It's not always the men, but it often is. The men are the strong, silent type. The women want to talk, and the men don't. Get over it. Get over it, if that's you, mister. Or if it's you, missus, get over it. One of the most significant evidences of love is this open, honest, candid communication. You need that. And to accomplish that, you're going to need some regularly scheduled times. Just like it's very difficult to cultivate relationships in the body of Christ if you're not coming to the scheduled meetings of the church, so it's very difficult to cultivate good communication relationships within a marriage if you don't have any scheduled times to do that. One of the most helpful ones is to have a time of family devotions every day. You say, my kids are grown. Well, that's even, in some respects, better because now it's just you and her. And what a wonderful opportunity to do what I'm talking about. Have that time every day when you read the Word and pray together. But of course, to pray together means you need to discuss your needs and problems and burdens together, your prayer requests, and that leads into talking about what's going on in your life, what's happening during that day, your schedules, and talks about your needs and hopes and aspirations. And that sounds like what Paul was doing here to the Corinthians. Yes, it does. And that's exactly what you need to have a good marriage relationship. That would address so many marriage problems. And likewise, I must touch on it lightly, in building a relationship with your children, it's the same thing. It requires regular, age-appropriate communication. Now, I'm not suggesting that you treat young children like adults. That's a terrible mistake, and I see that commonly occurring in today's world. 4-year-old Susie, now Susie, don't you understand why you shouldn't be hitting Johnny? Let me explain it to you again. Listen, I can explain it to you in about 5 seconds. Bam, bam. And if you do it again, bam, bam. That'll get the age-appropriate communication. You can't treat small children like adults. You're an idiot if you try. That's not what I'm suggesting. But as they grow older, as they grow into their teens, middle teens, upper teens, you need to start more and more treating them like adults, communicating with them, talking to them, developing relationships with them, which requires regular communication. You need to have times to do that, similar to marriage. But this also broadens out wider into all kinds of human relationships, even outside the body of Christ. You need to learn how to cultivate open communication on your job and other places. You need to be able to talk to others about problems. I didn't say talk about others about problems. I said talk to others about problems. You need to learn to listen and try to understand their perspective. And finally, there's an application here for our relationship with God. The problem with the Corinthians' relationship with Paul was not with Paul, it was with them, but they didn't understand that. The problem of our relationship with God is not with God, it is with us. We don't always understand that. And it's a tendency of the human heart, the sinful human heart, to find fault with God. The problem is with God. He said this, and I don't agree with that. He does this, I don't think he should do that. And find all kinds of reasons why the problem was with God. No, 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 please understand. God is never wrong. God is holy. God cannot do anything that is wrong. If it seems wrong to you, then the problem is with your thinking. You need a recalibration. No, the problem isn't with God. The problem is with you. It's within your own heart. It's your own affections. And so you need to be honest with your own sins and why it is that you have a problem in your relationship with God. You need to listen to God's word for the purpose of understanding God and understanding yourself, not for the purpose of finding fault and criticizing. You need to talk to God in prayer, communicating with him, even as you examine your own heart before him and confess your sins unto him and seek to have a right relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Broken relationships, yes, they're all around us. They are one of the biggest trials of life. Broken relationships in homes, broken relationships in churches, broken relationships on jobs, and worst and most significant of all, broken relationships with God Almighty. But this text is very helpful in pointing us in the right direction. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, help us to understand the truth that you have given, to benefit from the light which you have shown in darkness. Help us to come to the light that we may have life. As we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.